say our usual pattern. Holy Father, we give thanks to you for the gifts you've given us in Jesus Christ. We pray that as his risen people, we would be like Peter and John, bold witnesses of the resurrection and the hope that is for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thoughts from upstairs or life? Okay, 1 Peter then, 3, verses 8 through 12.
Somebody wants to read.
I'll give it. Yes. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. 4. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay.
So finally, she usually used in the very last sentence there.
Right. Yeah. We hit on this last week. Yeah, and you're right. It's on the Facebook or on our webpage. Yeah. Finally. It's got a couple chapters to go yet, but there is an ending to a section at least coming up here as he talks about our life in Christ and the way we're called to live it. Last week we talked about husbands and wives and slaves and masters or workers and owners and now finally he just gives the summation of how we are to live with one another, I think. So using it in that sense.
But it's all law.
There is a great deal of law here. Oh yes. Very, very accurate, Matt. So
in today's standards, when you read something like this, you can tell that God, he wants you to obey his words, and he doesn't give you any liberalism in
no leeway.
You're supposed to follow the word, his word, to the letter of the law.
Right, okay, yeah. And the word he chooses here, as he goes to the Old Testament, is from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. I thought with the new EHV translation that we've been looking at, it's always interesting, of course, when you're doing the translation work, especially for Paul, he deals with people who are speaking Greek, so he's usually using the Greek Old Testament, and it shows some variation. So 12 to 16 here. Who wants to find pleasure in life? Who would love to experience many good days? Is how they translate that. Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord watch over the righteous, and his ears listen to their cry. But his face is set against those who do evil, to cut off memory of them from the earth. That's how they translate that one. So Peter actually comes really close to the Hebrew there a little bit more. So this is about our earthly relationships, right? And what do we learn about our earthly relationships when we study this section of the Psalms?
We don't do so good.
We can't measure up to this, can we?
That's right.
We are supposed to do good, but that's a little too simple, so then it expands on what doing good is, and the thing that struck me is that that has to do with guarding your tongue from evil, mostly, right? Again.
So is this talking about love life? Is that talking about life on earth or life in heaven?
Well,
because here on earth, if you speak enough evil to the wrong person, you're not going to have life anymore.
Yeah, and I think there's some just basic practical advice for you here, isn't there? Yeah, that if you love life, and I say it, that's why I wanted to, I'm getting more than one page, wanted to read it from there, to find pleasure in life. If you want to find pleasure in life, that's how the new translation, and experience a lot of good days, that kind of means earthly life. And God certainly promises that to his people, doesn't he? It is not just a promise of eternal life in heaven and happiness there that God gives to his people, but as we follow his commands, as we live the life that he lays out for us, our life on earth will be better, right? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth, our earthly life. I think that's what he's talking about here too in Psalms. And
doesn't it say he gives life to the full, to the fullest?
Yeah, and we may have life and that we may have it to the full. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's John's gospel. Yeah, I have come to give a man life to the full. So there's an earthly benefit. But is that always true?
No.
That's the other thing that I think shows up here, right? That you have to guard your tongue from doing evil, which means I shouldn't be saying the wrong things in general. But when is it particularly hard to keep my tongue from saying evil? The people around me, if they're doing good, does that cause my tongue to say evil?
No.
But what if the people around me are mean, nasty, horrible people? My tongue speak evil a little more often.
Yeah.
Right. We experience this, right? When he says guard your tongue, and it gets more specific, because turn from evil to good, seek peace and pursue it.
That's a hard one.
Right, because the world is not seeking peace, is it? It's a hard one.
But how would Jesus handle it?
Right. All right. What would Jesus do? Turn the other cheek to an extreme. Right?
Well, we're supposed to put the first best construction.
Thank you. I was hoping somebody else would find that one and I wouldn't have to put it. But there it is, Martin Luther's words, and boy, you know, aren't those just the hardest one?
No.
Put the best construction on everything, explain everything in the kindest way. You know, whatever translation of the German the small catechism you memorized. You know, that's one I can wake up with every day and realize I've really got to do this, right? If somebody is doing the wrong thing, even if I am called on to speak about it, I have to speak about it in the kindest way I can. Right? They may be hurting not just me, but my kids. Right? And then parents are
protective.
You know, it can be a real challenge for me to explain that in a kind way. But that's to live in harmony. Like I say, yeah, so you got there ahead of me, that next one. That's the challenge, to seek to live in harmony. And this passage in 1 Peter is unique. So my second little note there. There's a unique little word there in verse 8. In the New Testament, we get a lot of times that we need to be homologes. We need to be saying the same thing, confessing. In Latin, it comes off the same way. That's a Latin word, right? We need to speak the same. We speak with one another. That when we talk to the world, what I say and what you say, because we're all part of the body of Christ, should be the same. We confess. We speak together. This is a different root word than that. That's homologes. That's the word should be the same. But here we have homophrones, Phrenetics was, you know, that science when they would touch your skull and try and figure out whether you were a crazy person based on, you know, what your shape of your brain was or whatever. Phronos is like in your mind. And so what Peter is saying is not just that our words have to be the same, but that our mind has to be the same. Have the same mind. Live in harmony. How deep does it have to go? How deep does our unity have to go as Christians? It's not just that our words match, that we have the same way of thinking, I think is where it really comes out here. And so then he describes this. So the things that he has, sympathy, have love, have compassion, have humility. How does that all reflect? Say, they only occurs once in the New Testament, so what does this word really mean? He gives us a definition of it, doesn't he? All these things are part of that. How are they part of harmony? Sympathy, love.
Well, for someone to show sympathy to you, by the same mind you show sympathy back, or same with love, or...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Guys, so what is God's command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and?
Your neighbor as yourself.
As yourself. Yeah. It's as if, you know, when I'm helping you, I'm really helping
me.
I love you because I love me. This is what I would do if I were doing this for myself. Right? What I am doing for you is what I would do for me. What I would want done for me. Sympathy, love, compassion, and humility, right? Who is most important to me? God is. Am I more important than taking care of my needs more important than taking care of your needs? Not in humility, right? A Christian living in humility means I'm going to be as worried about what you need is what I need. I'm going to take the lower spot. It's okay. Move up in line. And so I think he defines this word. Like I say, it only gets used once in the New Testament. Obviously, in Greek, other writings, you can find it lots of places. And so we have a pretty good idea of what it means. Translation, live in harmony is not bad. To be homo phrones means all those things. You'll be humble, you'll be gentle, you'll be kind with each other. You have one mind.
I know I missed the reading from last week of the wives and husbands, but I think that's probably more important than what Paul or than what Peter put before. About living in harmony.
Yeah.
Being
so
humble.
Right.
Be compassionate.
Yeah, it's the expansion, and it happens in the other places where we talk about this too, right? In Paul's letters, we looked at those where he does the same thing. He'll talk to us in Colossians and stuff about husbands and wives loving and honoring each other, but then he makes the broader application. You know, as you submit to one another in marriage, now we all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Yeah, I think it's Peter and Paul, they're doing the same thing. You know, if you can try and do this in your marriage and it's a struggle, well now, here's your real Christian challenge. You're doing this for your spouse who is the most beloved person for you on earth. Now, do that for everybody. And good luck. You know, if it was hard to do that for your spouse who loves you and is committed to you and is caring for you theoretically. Now, you know, that coworker or whoever it is who's, you know, under your skin more often than not, have that same attitude for them.
Or that neighbor.
Yeah, or your next door neighbor.
You do all the time.
Yeah. Live in peace. And Paul in Romans, of course, has to qualify that, doesn't he? Right? As far as possible for me, I'm going to live at peace with everyone. Can you make peace with somebody who doesn't want to make peace with you? No, probably not. But as much as it's possible on your side of the fence, you know, this is what we're aiming at.
You know, last we just had that in chapter 2 about the doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. Look at how many times Jesus spoke to even his disciples who had weak faith. They didn't believe him when he fed the 5,000. Where are you going to get it, you know?
Right.
And look at how many times Jesus talked to the Pharisees.
They didn't listen either.
You have to have a calm tone to it.
Yeah.
Well, he did.
Say, whitewashed tombs. I'm not sure how calm that tone was, but okay.
When he referred to the scriptures that they should have known, that's when he got a little harsh with them.
Yeah. Right.
But
right.
I mean, it's still, he's doing it for their own good, but yet they're not grasping it.
Right. Yeah. At all times, it's in love. Even if it does seem a little harsh, whitewashed tombs. It was in love, right? It was what they needed, he knew, right, for their good. And like I say, verse 9 does draw this out very directly, that this is not just for the good, be at peace with the good people. The bad people, I always love the Greek for this, kaka is bad in Greek. And it shows up here. The bad ones. Even for the bad ones. The kaka. You're still going to try. Right? Do everything you can. They may not repay your kindness. But does that really change what you do? How is it possible to be kind to those who are not going to be kind back? Verse 12, especially, at the end of that bit from the Psalms really helps us with that. How can I be nice to them? They're going to treat me horribly. If I, if I give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. So, giving kindness to this person, how could you even think about it? If they're just going to treat you horribly.
No. You do it out of reverence for God.
Out of reverence for God. Yeah.
Don't you?
thank you. Yeah, I think that's exactly what verse 12 says. Yeah. I'm loving this person not because they're going to love me back, right? That's what the Gentiles do, Jesus says, and anybody can do that one. You love the people who are not going to love you back, and you do it out of reverence for God. Because if they're not nice back, that's not really the point, is it?
No.
Who sees and who rewards you for the kindnesses you do to those who will not be kind back, according to verse 12?
The Lord.
The eyes of the Lord are on those. He's watching over the righteous. He knows what you've done, right? And the face of the Lord is set against those evil. He's not going to let them keep hurting you. God knows what's going on.
Like the story in the gospel there where he sends them out, and if they don't respond, you shake the dust off your feet and go on.
Yeah, right. Yeah, sometimes you may need to speak. We do have to speak the law, and we have to speak the law, even, and people will not appreciate it, and sometimes. But when we care for people, God knows and God sees. And, my reward for the kindnesses I do to my neighbor is not going to be from my neighbor.
From your neighbor, no.
My reward for the kindnesses I'm doing for my neighbor is from God, who has already rewarded it, right, in Jesus. And he sees what I'm doing.
And what does it say in the Bible that if you do a kindness to someone and they don't, let's see how to say, and they repay you, what good is that, but if you do it and you know they can't, they won't get back, that's where the blessing is.
Yeah, can't and won't. Yeah, right. But God sees, God rewards, and that's really what we live for, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Not
swap in with your neighbor. You know, I'll mow your yard while you're on vacation so you can mow mine. That's a nice relationship to have. But the real reward is, you know, when I care for you and God sees. So, and I think that's why he goes as far as he does when he reads from Psalm 34 there. The eyes of the Lord are watching. When we're thinking about doing good, that's a vital thing for us to beware of, right? Because then, you know, not only will we do good even when people won't repay us in kind, and all the stuff about slaves and masters from a few verses before makes some good sense, right? But then, where does the goodness have to start? Is it okay if I say the right thing, even if in my heart I'm thinking something else? Right, is that good enough? How righteous do I need to be? I've sinned against you in
thought, word, and deed.
But it starts in my thoughts, right? And so, as I say, I think that symphonies that he brings up here is that in my thinking is where it begins. So finally, get your mind right. Then the rest of it's okay. Live in love, in this kind of love. Thoughts on the rest of it there. It is kind of finally to wrap up what we have been saying.
Well, we know one thing, if we're sent out to make calls on people, you don't hesitate like Jonah did. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to do it.
Right.
Yeah. If you're called to do a job, you do it.
That might lead us into the next section pretty good. 13 to 16. I want to take this. Verse 15, of course, this was the theme verse for our Lenten midweek ideas as we worked on those seven word ideas of sharing the gospel. Be prepared. Give it a chance. Now we get to read it in some context, and that, I think, really changes what that verse means a little bit. So 13 to 16, if we can read all those verses together, somebody.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear that they fear to... Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be on the prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Trying to lay that first question out for you. Always be prepared. In the context of the verses around it, what is the challenge for us being prepared to speak? Why might I not be prepared to speak?
Fear.
Yeah, I think that's it exactly, isn't it? I might be afraid. And why might I be afraid? Because I didn't memorize enough Bible verses? Is that why I'm not prepared to speak?
Well, in these times, it was fear of your life.
Yeah, I'm not afraid that I don't know enough. I'm afraid of how the other person is going to take it. Because, yeah, in Peter's day, you could get put on a cross and you might actually wind up requesting to go upside down. Right? You could die. What will they say? If you do good, and you know what is more good than telling somebody about Jesus, will you be punished for doing good?
You might be, because...
You might be!
they don't want to hear that.
Right! If you do good, is good going to be the result? Not necessarily. And he prepares us for that.
In other countries, you're going to be scared, but here, the only thing that works is fear, so it's not that bad.
Yeah.
I mean, what are we really... In other countries, you can say things.
Yeah.
Fear, but here, we're afraid of feeling like, oh, what are you going to think about us? We're going to look bad, or I'm going to be cast out, or...
Yeah.
In other countries, you are really...
Yeah.
Afraid.
Yeah, I mean, if you were in Saudi Arabia, you would have good reason today still to be very, very much afraid as you bore witness to Jesus. In America, you know, are we great witnesses, though? No. Are we always prepared to speak? No. And the thing that's really holding us back, it's not so much that I don't have enough Bibles around. We have an abundance of Bibles. Odds are we've even read it carefully. But are we still afraid to speak?
I think we're afraid to because when people ask us questions, are you prepared to defend what you believe, though?
Right.
You've been saying, but they're going to ask me, are you really prepared to...
Right.
And then that, if you're not, then you have to really question, and if you're really true to yourself and what you're saying, I think that's the most scary thing. Is, oh, you're saying this, but how are you living your life?
Yeah.
So then we have to question ourselves, like, are we really doing what we say?
Yeah.
People can say, hey, you believe, but how do you defend that? You know, I think it's a deeper thing than being afraid. It's more people because you got to really look at yourself in the mirror and say, hey, what really do you believe? You know, what do I believe?
Yeah, if I believe in Jesus and if I really believe, then, people will catch up on that. And it's true.
Yeah.
Do we live a perfect life? Do I live the life I ought to live?
Mm-hmm.
So
that reminds me of being prepared of the seven words, the gospel in seven words that you just had us think of. What could we say to someone if to profess our faith? You know, it doesn't have to be a Bible verse, but
a witness.
Yeah, but to be intentional about it, and be aware. And who better to tell us this than Peter, right? That God takes Peter and says, you know, you need to remind these people. It's not going to be easy, right? There are going to be nights when it's really tough to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I follow him. It's going to be really tough, you know. Was Peter always ready? No. Well, you know that, right? We've just been through the story. But Peter himself encourages us, you know, do what you can. Be prepared. I like Paul's take on that one. He's writing to Timothy, in season and out of season, right? Not that the gospel's ever out of season. You can let your lawnmower rust in the shed for a while because you won't need it for a few months, but your gospel witness, in season and out of season, always be prepared.
We're never going to be ready, though. If you think about it, we will never be fully ready, though.
Right.
So what are we afraid of? If we're never going to be ready. That's what they say. I mean, it's hard to be completely ready. I mean, Peter was not ready.
Right. Yeah. Okay. My thoughts on this are probably less enlightening than Obama's the last years. So what are we going to expect in this life? Obviously, we're going to expect trouble, right? When you bear witness, don't expect it to be received with joy. Jesus takes you in Matthew chapter 5 right away at the start of the Beatitudes there, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Just like they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Blessed are those who will do this. Face this for my name's sake. Luther has a great little thing in his text on this. He has this one saying, and to take out context, think about this a little while. Luther says, rascals and wrong are a good thing too. The rascals are good. What makes those rascals good? It's a blessing to you that you've got some rascals in your life.
Well, they may say things that make you think and
challenge.
And
Yeah, you're going to be challenged. And is that bad? Job chapter 1, right? The ultimate rascal faces Job. The devil grabs hold of him. And this is a good thing. Because it teaches Job, right? What does Job say? Does somebody have that one? Job 1:21. Great response there. Job learns to say something pretty amazing. And really the whole book gets summarized.
Job 1:21
in this one verse. You have to have one verse of Job to go by. What's this about?
There we go.
So all the bad stuff that's happened, Job's gotten up, he's torn his robe, he's shaved his head, and Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Mm. What is our response when bad happens? Job is going to learn a lesson in this book, and I think it gets summarized in that one verse.
Not to blame God for what happens.
Right.
Even if we are trying to help someone else and it doesn't turn out right, we shouldn't blame God for how it went down.
Yeah. The bad is training us, right? Mm-hmm. And what are we trying to say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in the midst of my troubles, God is still
in charge.
God. He's in charge. And he loves me. The house fell down and just killed all of my children, you know. All of my camels are gone. Everything is gone except for his wife. Isn't a great joy to him as you read through the rest of the book. And his friends are not a great joy to him, even though they're there. They're not very friendly. He loses it all, and yet God is still God, and God is still good, and God is still loving. Blessed be God. Romans 5. What is Paul telling us? Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given us. We also, in sufferings, rejoice. But we rejoice because God has poured out his love for us, and that love for us doesn't fail. And Romans 8, the end of it, really goes on at that at length. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you can read that whole section at the end of Romans 8.
And nothing can separate us from the love of
God. Yeah, that beautiful passage that pays to be memorized. Right? Nakedness, danger, sword. God still loves us. God's working all things for good.
I think it's harder when you see someone you love suffering, like, to understand that it's out of love. Like, I feel like it's on me. I can take the suffering better on me.
If I was watching my child go through something
as awful, like cancer, God forbid, or something like that, that's where it would be hard to hope. I think I could take it more on myself than watching my close loved ones.
My mom has enough trouble of their own right now, health-wise. 88 that she is, but to have her oldest daughter,
struggling.
That's hard.
Yeah.
That God is still God. God is still loving. God is caring for us. When we know Jesus, we can face these things. So I think when we come to Peter here, again, that was the end of the last section, wasn't it? That Peter was saying, do good, even if it doesn't result in good, you keep doing the right thing because you know God's watching and you know God blesses and God's going to take care of you, so you keep going. And that was the finally section, and this kind of dovetails that, right? Because the ultimate good is being prepared to give a witness. And we give a witness not expecting good in response, but we're prepared to give the witness when it's not going to be received.
Can you say that again, Beth? We should always be witness.
Always be witness.
Be received well.
If it's not going to be received.
It's always be
that doesn't mean, always be prepared. What does it mean, always be prepared? It means that even if they're not going to be happy I said it, I'm going to share Jesus.
Not to be quiet anyway.
Yeah. Don't let it shut you up. They still need to know about Jesus. You still need to tell them. Be prepared. Give your witness. When you're standing in front of kings and authorities, Jesus told his disciples. But how are you prepared? How can you be so bold as to do that? The Holy Spirit will do it. Yeah. Because that's what Jesus promised his disciples, right? When you're standing in front of the kings and the emperors and the councils, be prepared. Jesus also thought they needed to be prepared. How could they possibly be prepared? These fishermen from Galilee to stand in front of the emperor and give witness. Jesus told them how.
Yeah.
Because it won't be you speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to give you the words you need.
The words.
How do you witness to your own family?
Carefully. Lovingly. And he says that here, too, doesn't he? How do you do it? Not in an unwise manner, right? But how do you bear witness?
Gentleness.
With gentleness and respect. We aren't saying we're the smart ones and you're all idiots and how could you possibly believe the things you believe, because that's not it. That would not be gentleness nor respect, nor would it be true. But with gentleness and with respect, even if they don't want to hear it, you know Christ has told us they need to. There is no other way that men can be saved. You know, the disciples knew the name. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. How can you not share the name of Jesus?
How you have to be a living example. They have to be able to see Christ through you to accept what you're saying.
Right. Which is why we had to have all the verses before this. It does tie in, doesn't it? You can't be prepared to share Jesus if you're not living with the gentleness, the humbleness, the kindness, the love that the verses before said. Have that sort of mind in you that is in Christ. Live that sort of life and give witness. I think that's part of being prepared. If you're not living a Christian life, if they're going to look at you and go, how can you possibly talk about love because I've seen what you did? Then you're not really prepared. Some of the things we do may seem unloving because we're still going to have to, Peter did it, right, upstairs. What did he say to him? You were ignorant. That doesn't seem very loving. Not on the face. But Peter himself is willing to own up to his own ignorance, isn't he? You have to lay a charge. You have to be honest with people. You're not okay. It's easier to say that you're not okay when I admit that I'm not okay either. That's why Jesus is here. So, Yeah, 13 to 16, you know, like, these are important verses, and we do. We memorize verse 15. It's a good thing to memorize. Always be prepared. But this is maybe the one challenge with that, right? As we did our seven words, part of being prepared is doing a lot of thinking about God's word and carefully crafting our witness and thinking about what you would say, and, you know, seeping yourself in God's words so that you're ready. But part of being prepared has less to do with memorizing Bible verses. Is it? Part of being prepared is just having that gut of love and care and concern that's going to share Jesus regardless of what happens. I'm going to tell you what Jesus says. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need that forgiveness of Jesus. Even if they don't believe it. Even if they're going to receive it wrong. I think that's part of being prepared. And I think when we read it in context, that's what Peter's saying here, isn't he? Always be prepared. He's not saying you haven't memorized enough of Scripture yet. You need to go back and do that. That's true, and would not, you know, if that's maybe not a misuse of that Bible verse, right? In order to be prepared to be able to witness, you need to study God's Word. I think what he's really saying, when he says be prepared, has less to do with knowing enough and more to do with having this heart that's going to do it, to be willing to suffer for it. That's when you're prepared. Lost there, I can say. For me, after we did all we did to come back to these verses and read them in context and really be thinking about them as part of the whole book, what is he really saying there? I think that's really what he's saying there. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So again, what hope is there that we're going to be doing what God's Word commands? Matthew 10. You know, how can we be prepared? I'm not going to be until the Holy Spirit comes. Right. Again, it's a great place where the gospel reading went this morning. Jesus told the disciples, "Wait, don't go. Right until Pentecost." Wait. Even after Jesus ascends into heaven, they have to wait a week and a half. Ascension Thursday to Pentecost Sunday. Wait. When the Holy Spirit's there with us, when we've been given His inspiration, when God is working, then I'm prepared. And that's what Matthew 10 says, isn't it? Jesus says, you won't be ready to stand up yourself, but the Spirit will be there working with you. You will be good witnesses because you are not witnessing on your own. And we rejoice that we've received the Holy Spirit, the gift in our baptism. We've been reborn. And we have that same Spirit working with us. That's how we can be ready.
There's a supplement in here. I'm not quite sure what their point is. But many times when you witness and invite people to church and that, they will tell you, I don't have to go to church. There's nothing that tells me that I have to go to church. And there's a really good, in this here it says, when we assemble together as the church, we remember an important, that that is an important part of our faith. On one hand, Jesus, our faith in Jesus is very personal. No one can believe for me. On the other hand, our faith includes others. It says, for example, what do we say in the Lord's Prayer? We don't say, my God, we say, our
yeah,
that's
our Father.
Oh, now,
yeah.
That's a very good example.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Obviously, there's that Hebrews 10 passage, so let's not give up meeting together. We don't go it alone. That's not what Jesus has ever called us to.
And if you're not going to church, how do you grow spiritually? I mean, you don't. You're not hearing God's word. You're not
Right, yeah. Well, you know, say I get the Gideon Bible out in a motel room and I can read God's Word. And that's fair enough. It's not that you can't believe with another Christian, without another Christian, but that's not God's plan for you.
And to be honest, I would read this totally different sometimes if you weren't explaining things differently.
If
you know
we weren't reading it together. Well,
right, the talks of everyone else. That's how you learn.
Pastor Hansen yesterday for the ladies, right? Well, it's kind of neat. The two pastors gave the devotion of the same thing. But what Pastor Hansen said was that, you know, I sat down and I read this Bible verse with somebody else. And he talked about this Bible verse. And then, this Bible verse. So, yeah, it's not just you. It's all of us, pastors, too. That's the joy about Bible study. So we read it, and then Alfonso says something, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what that means. Right? Or John, I'll pick that. You know, we read it, somebody else helps me, and say, yeah, that's, you know, the Bible saying that.
Okay, Pastor, this is a question. How do you, let's say, okay, I have a relative that is Catholic, really believes in purgatory. How do I tell him that purgatory is not real without drawing them away from faith, because that's a big part of faith. Believe that they want to purgatory and they move to a different faith later on. So how do you, with love and caring and compassion, share that? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
How do you do that?
Yeah.
Because I've been into a lot of situations that I was, oh, I'll be here, but you're wrong. I can't say that. Yeah. That would be not good. But how do you
love and respect, to use Peter's words, I think, you know, to find out a way to say, you know, when I read the Bible, that's not what I see. Yeah, that idea. You know, Luther struggled with this himself, of course, because Luther was Catholic. Luther very much believed in purgatory. When he starts the 95 Theses, he was celebrating 500 years of the 95 Theses. When he wrote those Theses, Luther still believed in purgatory. He took more reading of the Bible with other people before he began to say that, okay, it's not just that, you know, the whole system of indulgences is wrong, but when I read the Bible, there is no purgatory. There is sheep and goats. There is, you know, heaven and hell. This idea that there's purgatory, probably. In fact, this next section of 1 Peter, Luther's comments on this, Luther doesn't have a set answer for the next verses. He says so in his commentary. He doesn't know how to deal with them. Because, for Luther, purgatory is still something to deal with. And when a Roman Catholic reads the last verses of chapter 3 here, they're going to get a very different answer to what that means than we do. So, you know, you can read the Bible. Luther read the Bible for most of his life and still think, well, you know, lots of people say there's a purgatory. I'll believe it too. Eventually, Luther reads the Bible enough to say, I don't think that's in there. You know, sheep, goats. Heaven, hell, those are your options. It's committed to man once to die, and then the judgment, as Hebrews says. And there is no waiting for another response. So, I think that gives me a segue to the next section. We'll get all of chapter 3 then, because you said it. How do you deal with this? I want to take this section and read it to you. So, again, we have hope. We're going to bear witness. We can bear witness not by our own strength, but because Jesus blessed us. The new translation, the ESV, does a nice job of dealing with the verb that I think got Luther hung up here, and it's a tough one for us, in this last, starting with verse 17. First Peter 3, starting with verse 17, that's the last bit of our reading today. Indeed, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing men good than for doing evil. Because Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh, but made alive in spirit, in which he also went and made an announcement to the spirits in prison. These spirits disobeyed long ago, but God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and in this ark a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and